When we think about the suffering of Jesus Christ, we usually think about the Passion Week, the last week of his ministry in Jerusalem. And rightly so. It was during that time that Jesus suffered physically and emotionally. He suffered from the Jewish authorities, from the Roman authorities. Got to hear rejection from the common people, encouraged by the Jewish authorities as they cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." But he also suffered emotionally, just thinking about the psalm that he quoted, "Father, Father, why have you forsaken me?" And before that, just praying, "If it is your will, let not this cup pass this cup before me, but let not my will be done, but yours." And just thinking about being punished for the sins. As a sinner, he who knew no sin, he was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But, however, opposition to his teaching and actions, that suffering that culminated with his crucifixion did not start at Passion Week. It started much earlier during his ministry. In fact, he faced a great deal of opposition and misunderstanding during the last months of his ministry. And that's what John is going to tell us in chapters, well, has been telling us in chapter 6 and now in chapter 7. In chapter 6, in the previous week, we read how the people in the north of Israel, the people of Galilee, Jesus spent about 2 years the Galilean ministry here. Jesus, in some ways, kind of ended that ministry by preaching what we have in chapter 6, where he says, "If you don't eat of my body or of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And my flesh is true food or true a true meal, and my blood is a true drink." And it says after that, many disciples move away. They fell apart. They went back and stopped following Jesus Christ. So basically, in some ways, even as we saw last week, it came to the mind of the disciples, should we also leave him? And Christ asked him, "What do you think? Should you also leave? Do you want to leave me as well?" But then after they thought about it, they said, "Well, there is no one who can offer what you offer." But now, in our text today, we have a record of one of the last trips. In fact, when you look at this timeline of the life of Jesus Christ, especially what we have in John, he started with Passover in April 27, and that's when he cleansed the temple, when he came and he chased away those who were selling and changing coins in the temple. Then about December, he went through Samaria. Then the next year, one of the feasts, he went down to Jerusalem and he healed the crippled man, the one who had been for 38 years unable to walk, highly disabled man. And then around Passover, it was when all his disciples in Galilee, that's what we looked at in chapter 6, when most people left him. And the last major feast, when you think about the feasts of Israel, there are three major feasts. The Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And that's when all men were supposed to come and stand before God, come to the temple and worship, and no one will come empty-handed. Everybody had to bring a sacrifice. So this is the last feast, large feast, that the Lord Jesus Christ will have. He will go one more time to Jerusalem in John chapter 10, the dedication, Hanukkah. I think it's Purim. And then we have the Passover. So basically, this is the last large feast or ceremony that he will attend. So there are the Feast of Tabernacles happened in October, about last month. Passover is around April, March or April. So basically, there are less than 6 months, actually about 4 months, to his ministry. And it's important to keep that in mind as we read our text today. He's going to tell us, John is going to tell us that this trip of a major feast was a trip full of challenges, full of criticism, and full of opposition. And our text today will give us a better insight and appreciation of the circumstances of that our Savior endured in the last stage of his ministry so that he could give us salvation. Also, it will help us understand the condition of the human heart and its disposition towards God. Humanity, apart from the Scriptures and Jesus Christ, doesn't know God. If someone doesn't come and show you the Scriptures, basically, according to the book of Hebrews, whatever understanding of God man has suppressed. And unless someone comes with the Scriptures and shows you the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the only way that they will be able to understand who God is. Because even in the Old Testament, these people who we're going to see, the Jewish leaders who knew the Old Testament, did not know God. Jesus Christ, he said, you don't know the one who sent me. You don't know the Father. So, humanity might have a concept of God in their mind, but it's not the knowledge of the true God. If they knew the true God, they would have recognized that Jesus had come from him. So please turn in your Bibles to the book of John chapter 7. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 31, and please follow along as I read from the New King James. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he didn't want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also might see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, but he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, my time has not come yet, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testified of it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he's good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. Now, about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled and said, how does this man know letters, having never studied? Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keeps the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, you have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said, I did one work, and you all marvel. But Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly. And they said nothing to him. Do the rulers indeed know that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. Then Jesus cried as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me and you know where I am from. And I have not come from myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him, because his hour had not come yet. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, Will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Let's go to a learning prayer. Lord, I pray that you will open our eyes and help us to understand who you are. Help us to see you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray that you will help me to share some of the thoughts from this passage with my brothers and sisters. And help us to come to you with the right attitude, knowing that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And there is a reward for those who come to Christ. I pray that you will help us to learn who he is and then share it with others. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I already mentioned and John pointed out, the opposition to Christ didn't start the last week, but it started very early in his ministry. When you look at this, that first Passover, he got the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem in the wrong side. He rubbed their fur up the wrong way. They say that, it's a phrase. But basically, backwards? Okay, he rubbed their fur backwards. No. Okay. He basically came and something that really bothered the authorities is that they felt that they had control of the Jewish religion. And when John the Baptist came, he didn't come under the Jewish leadership umbrella. He came by himself in the desert, baptizing not Gentiles, but baptizing Jewish people. The baptism that they had usually was for Gentiles or proselytes who were going to become Jewish or follow Jewish law. But John the Baptist came baptizing Jewish people. So that's why they went out to the desert with the inquisitors and asking, who are you? What are you doing? And why are you doing this? So, but then John the Baptist introduces Jesus, and just 10 days later, Jesus goes up to Galilee, he does the wedding in Cana, and then he comes back right down to Jerusalem, and he cleanses the temple. And then they come, it's like, again, who authorized you to do this? What is the authority that you have to kick people out of the temple? And he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in the third day, in 3 days. From that point on, the Jewish authorities were not happy. Then later, the next year, Jesus comes and heals this man, and he makes him whole. This is a complete healing. Never 38 years without moving, and then Jesus comes, and then the man is able to get up, stand up after not having any strength in his legs, and then he just takes his bed. And he walks, and while he's picking his things up, he doesn't even notice who Jesus is, so he can't tell them who healed him. Except that when the Jewish, and there was a Jewish, I call it the Sabbath police. And it was established around the time of Nehemiah. Because when Nehemiah rebuilt Jerusalem, people were not keeping the Sabbath. So Nehemiah, we have some verses where he established some Jewish people to go around and make sure that the doors were closed, and that nothing was done in the Sabbath. So that Sabbath police continued till the time of Jesus Christ. And that Sabbath police found this man carrying his bed. And they didn't care that he had been healed. The main point is, why did you disobey the authorities? It is not legal or licit for you to carry your bed on the Sabbath. And the question was, why are you doing it? And he said, well, the one who healed me, he told me to carry my bed. But what they were going after was authority. Who told you that you could carry your bed on the Sabbath? And he didn't know because he hadn't seen Jesus. But later he found out and told him. So, and we're told, and that one I did put here. Oh, I didn't put it. Yes, I did put it much later. I can jump back. Right there. No, that's not it. It's right here. For this reason, verse 16, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him. So this is chapter 5, and they are trying to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered, my Father has been working until now. He says, the Father is active on the Sabbath, and I have been working, He's sustaining all things by the word of his power. But in verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his father, making himself equal with God. So we have here a problem with authority. And since that time, they wanted to put him to death. So each time a new feast comes, especially a large feast, the Jewish leaders get together and say, that, as they call him here, that deceiver will come again. We need to put him to death. And we're going to see, well, part of what we read is that some of the Jerusalemites were saying, I thought they were going to put him to death, and now they are letting him teach in the temple. Maybe they changed their minds. But they had been talking all along about putting him to death. So Jesus was quite aware of that, and that's why in verse 1 he says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, in the north part, because he didn't want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. So the leaders were expecting Jesus to come and get rid of him. And let's look then at what John has recorded about this trip. Let me go back. And how far? There. Appreciate what Jesus endured this last stage of his ministry. And the first thing that he endured was misunderstanding by his own family. We know that he had four brothers, and these four brothers are mentioned: Joseph, Simon, Judas, and James. Or Judas sometimes is called Jude. He's the one who wrote the book of Jude. And we are 6 months, actually 4 months, before Jesus' crucifixion. And this is what we, this is their spiritual state. Verse 2, now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. By the way, the Feast of Tabernacles was at the end of the harvest. It was a time of rejoicing. I think they had lights burning in the temple where everybody could that they could remember the light, the column of fire that was in the desert. And people went out and lived, and put tents outside their houses so that they could remember the way that the people also lived in the desert. And later they also poured some water just to remember the water that came out of the rock, and that's what we find at the end of chapter 7. Well, at the end of chapter 7. And it was a great time of joy and celebration. There was food, there were sacrifices, there were 70 bulls sacrificed, 7 the first day, 6 the next day, 5 the next day. A lot of tradition in their tents, they would hang, they still do that, they hang some fruits and some of the things that they harvest that year, some raisins, and they would eat outside. A great time of rejoicing. And that was coming up. And Jesus probably had gone to all of them. It seems like each time there was a feast, he was up there. Knowing that the Bible also says that he fulfilled the law. So his brother said to him, come on, time to go to the feast. Let's go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you do and that you are doing. Because no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. When you do these things, show yourself to the world. Part of it is their brothers and everybody else saw Jesus Christ from an earthly perspective. It's not, the brothers probably didn't even understand what Jesus was doing. But basically they figure out, if someone has the powers that he has, whatever he wants to do, he wants to be king, he wants to, whatever he wants to accomplish in life, he can do it. He just needs to become famous. But they couldn't figure out what Jesus wanted. In fact, they had a hard time figuring Jesus out. In Mark 3, there is a great multitude coming to Jesus to be healed. This is this is at the beginning of his ministry. A great multitude comes. And then Jesus just has to escape to a mountain to pray during the nighttime. And then Peter finds him and he said, "We were looking for you. Look at all these sick people." Then the multitude came together again so that they could not, so that even Jesus and his disciples couldn't even have their breakfast or their lunch. They couldn't not so much as eat bread. But when his own people, the King James has friends, but actually the Bible says his own, basically his family. If you have NASB, I think that's what it has, or ESV. When his family heard about this, this is Mary and his brothers, they went out and laid hold of Jesus and said, "He's out of his mind." They had no idea what Jesus was doing. In fact, he says, "He's crazy. He's getting all these people around us and he's not even eating. There is something wrong with him. Come on, bring him over. We need to feed him." Here. And now here we have the disciples, his brothers thinking, "Wow, he has such powers and he's not showing them. You better go and show your power so that you can accomplish whatever you're going to accomplish." And he says, "For even his brothers did not believe." You could say they hadn't been brought by the Father. Yet, 4 months later, at the Feast of Pentecost, his brothers are believers. And they are together with the 120 and Mary and just waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. So there is going to be a change. But even a few months before that takes place, his brothers have seen Jesus and they are still wondering what he's trying to do. So Jesus responds to them, "My time has not yet come." And he might be talking about the time to go to the feast or the time to make himself known. Either way, it hasn't come. But he said, "Your time is always ready. Go ahead." He gives them a hint. The reason why I'm not going is because I was going to call it secular society, but the people that are trying to put him to death are not what we would call secular. These aren't the Jewish leaders who know the scriptures. But they are sinners, just like everybody else. And in fact, they have rejected what God has shown them in the scriptures, and they have rejected the one whom God has sent. So he says the world, so here the world is humanity, cannot hate you. You're part of them. But it hates me because I testify that their works are evil. And notice also the emphasis that he does. He doesn't emphasize, it seems like, wow, if you can do all these good things for humanity and heal so many sick people, it seems like humanity would love you. But he says, no, humanity in fact hates me. But the main reason is because I didn't come to do miracles and signs. But the main reason, the signs is just to attract attention to my teaching. And my teaching says that they are sinners and that they need a savior and that they need to deal with their sin. And because they hear that, they hate me. Instead of loving me because of all the great things that I do for them, they hate me because of what they hear from me. So, you go up to the feast. My time, I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. There is a variant reading which some people have said, instead of "my time is not yet," "I'm not going yet to the feast," it just says, "I am not going to the feast," and said, well, Jesus lied there because he did go to the feast. But actually, even the oldest manuscripts are divided. It seems like the original reading is, "I have not yet going to the feast." But if you ever hear it that Jesus lied and they use this passage, it's not true. Probably someone miscopied for that few manuscripts to have the variant reading. But he says, "I'm not yet going to the feast and my time has not yet fully come. It's not fulfilled yet." And when he said these things, he remained in Galilee and the brothers left. So the second thing we have here is these last weeks are not an easy thing for Jesus. You would think after so many miracles, it would be so easy just for him to cruise wherever he wanted to go in Israel. No. People in Galilee, disciples says, no, I'm not too sure about him. And now his own family said, go and do miracles. And he said, no, it's not my right time. So he has to travel in a way that he, in a concealed way, in a way that he is not seen. How did he do it? We don't know. First of all, he didn't go at the beginning. The Feast of Tabernacles was 7 days. So everybody would come and they would set their tents and be there for 7 days. Well, Jesus didn't go the first day or the second day. So some, and that probably helped to be late to the feast, and he did it on purpose. And notice that even though he has all the power and he could stop the Jewish people from killing me, he could send some angels and said, stop! And then, but in the wisdom of God, he's just doing things in a regular way, the way that a normal human without divine powers would operate. He's hiding himself, maybe wearing a hoodie or something to hide so that he's not seen. And maybe he just went to his disciples. I don't know how he did it, but there were no big crowd with them. He didn't do any miracles on the way, make sure that no one was following. Now, the next time he comes for Passover, huge multitude comes. He's doing miracles. Bartimaeus is screaming to the top of his lungs, Jesus, have mercy, Son of David, have mercy of me. This time, he goes very quietly. And in the meantime, there is a lot of buzzing around. There is a lot of buzz going around about what Jesus is going to do. In verse 10, Jesus also went to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast. And they said, where is he? And there was much, that word complaining is more murmuring. I guess it could be grumbling too. Like the people were complaining about what Jesus had said in chapter 6 about eating his flesh. So there was some complaining or murmuring, a lot of buzz about Jesus, a lot of tweets and things, that, comments about it, about him. And some had said, oh, he's good. He comes from God, basically, that's what he's saying. And others said, no, he's a deceiver. He leads astray. That's where we get the word planet. He just wanders off. He lets people off the path. He leads them into error. But at the same time, there was this thing where people were not very open about what they were. They didn't have any signs pro-Jesus or against Jesus, because they knew that some people didn't like Jesus too much, especially the Jewish leaders. So the next thing here is, then he's going to be criticized. So in the middle of the feast, we're talking about Tuesday or Wednesday. The feast started on the Sabbath, and it ended on a Sabbath. So Jesus did not come at the beginning, but in the middle of the feast, Tuesday or Wednesday, probably, I'm just guessing, Monday, could be Thursday as well, Jesus goes up to the temple and starts teaching. And notice the main thing that Jesus is trying to do here in his last days, the purpose of the miracles is to attract attention to his teaching, not just to himself as a person. See my power. I'm going to control the whole world. I have power to, you don't obey, or if you obey me, I will heal you. It basically, the reason for, I mean, most from the human point of view, any human that had those powers, yes, I'm going to control the whole world. But from Christ's perspective, the main thing is to share his message. And his message is so important because no one can see the Father, and that he's going to say it later, but through Christ. And that's why he later tells Philip, how long have you been with me and you say that you haven't seen the Father? How can you ask me? Just show us the Father, and that will be sufficient. So the main focus of Jesus Christ is the teaching. In Mark 1, again, Simon and a huge multitude are looking for him. They are saying, everyone is looking for you. But Jesus said to them, let us go into the next towns that I might preach there also. Because for this purpose, I have come forth. More important than the miracles is the message that he had. He came to preach, not just to heal. I mean, that was part of fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah. The lame will be healed and the dumb will talk and the lame will jump on the mountains or leap. But the main point, that was just a sign to know that he was the one who was to come. So Jesus goes and he starts teaching. What did he do even in the last week? What we call the Passion Week. He goes to the temple and starts teaching. And he's confronting also the... He's addressing the criticism that people are raising about his credentials. So the Jews, and let me just give you here. Here you're going to find the multitude or the crowd. It's the people in the New King James. When he talks about the crowd, he talks about, the city of Jerusalem. You have the Jewish leadership. So when he says the Jews, is the Jewish leadership. When it says the Jerusalemites are the inhabitants of Jerusalem who were aware, who were well aware that the leaders, the Jews, wanted to kill Jesus. And when you see the multitude, you're talking about all the people that have come from all Israel to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, but they are not aware that the Jewish leadership wants to kill him. They know there is something going on. That's why you have to whisper about Jesus when you talk about him. But they are not quite aware. And that's why some people are going to tell him, no one wants to kill you. And other ones say, like, I thought they wanted to kill him, and now you have him there teaching. That you need to follow who's talking. So basically you have the leadership, the Jewish, the Jews, you have the Jerusalemites, and then you have everybody else, the multitude, or the people. So here, verse 15, is the leadership marveling. And probably for a second time, since they marveled when he was 12, saying, how does this man know letters? If anybody was going to know the scriptures, they needed to learn the scriptures in Jerusalem with the Jewish leaders. Either you were studying under the feet of Gamaliel or under the feet of whoever teacher you had. This guy, as they call him, Jesus Christ, did not study under anybody. Yet he's teaching. And the question is, how is he teaching? It was, at least among the leadership, it was well known that he did not have a formal education. So how can he be teaching, at least formal education in the scriptures? And they marvel, maybe in a negative way, how does this man know letters, having never studied, never been taught? So Jesus answers them and says, my doctrine, and the word doctrine there, I think a better translation would be teaching. What I'm teaching you, when we talk about doctrine, we think about theology, and he's not talking about my theology or my soteriology or my eschatology. He's just talking about my teaching. My teaching is not mine. What I'm giving you, what you say I didn't learn from anybody, is not mine, but it's what the one who sent me gave me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will have the right attitude. So basically, in order to even come to Christ, you have to have the right attitude. The Jewish leadership had, from the get-go, did not have the right attitude. They didn't have the right attitude with John the Baptist. They didn't have the right attitude with Christ. I mean, someone comes here and cleanses the temple so that they can dedicate God's house to prayer. But what happens? Instead of embracing him and saying, yes, this is what we need pure worship. Instead, they oppose him. And they said, you're getting rid of our business. They were the ones giving the permits to sell and doing things. But he says, my teaching is not mine. Is the one who sent me, and if anyone wants to do his will, if you really want to honor the Father, even in the temple, in what is being done in the temple grounds, he shall know concerning the teaching whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. And many times when you follow the doctrine of a teacher, sometimes you can be deceived. I there is a chance. But if you come with the right attitude and then you realize, just as you taste or as you put it into practice, then you realize, you know, this is the doctrine of God. This is actually helping me honor God. Or this doctrine, or what I'm doing is just making him richer. Or what I'm doing is just giving him more power. And he says, just by testing what I'm teaching, if you come with the right attitude, you can, since you're testing my doctrine, you will realize that what I'm teaching is the teaching of God, of the one who sent me. And he who speaks from himself says, if I had just come on my own, I would be looking for my own glory. I could start doing miracles here and you can tell me how great I am, which he is. But that was not my purpose. My purpose was the teaching. When I speak on, he who speaks for himself is his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him, he is true. And then he adds, there is no unrighteousness in him. Why does he add unrighteousness in him? Well, he's actually bridging to the next topic he wants to deal with. You're saying, I didn't learn anything. Or, where did I learn things? I wasn't taught. Well, I have a teaching that God gave me. But then you're accusing me of unrighteousness. And the unrighteousness comes because you're saying, someone who works on the Sabbath is a lawbreaker. You are accusing me that I'm unrighteous because I am a Sabbath breaker. I have broken the Sabbath law. And your Sabbath police has found out about it. But because I'm teaching you what I learned from my father, I have no unrighteousness on me. I didn't do anything wrong. The one who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He already told them, I only did what I see my father do. My father works now, and I work also. Let me give you a question, says Jesus. Did not Moses give you the law and no one of you keeps the law? Moses was the one who gives you the law. And you are not doing the will of the one who sent me because you're trying to kill me. And notice he's addressing the leadership. You Jewish people, you Jewish leaders are trying to kill me. But the multitude, not the leaders, answer. You have a demon. You are out of your mind. You are demon possessed. No one wants to kill you. Now, Jesus knew that they wanted to kill him. The multitude didn't know that they were planning on that for a long time. But Jesus answers and says to the multitude, especially the Jewish leaders who are there present, and said, I did one work. And that one work was healing the disabled man, the crippled man in chapter 5. I did one work and you all marvel. And you're wondering, oh, he's a Sabbath breaker. And this is probably, they marvel in the negative way, not the positive way. Like, oh wow, this was great, he is our hero. But this is like, oh no, he broke the law, he can't be from God. And then he explains the thing about the circumcision. Moses, therefore, gave you the circumcision. And he says it's not really from Moses. It came from before the law. Moses had to be circumcised. But Moses' parents had to be circumcised. And all the way back to Abraham, who was not under the law. So he says it came from the fathers. And guess what? You circumcise children on the Sabbath day. So you don't consider the circumcision breaking of the Sabbath. Where someone, you want to put it, I don't want to be too crass, you want to do something for that person. And the law says it has to be done in the eighth day. So, you, on the Sabbath, circumcise someone. I wanted to do something for this man. In fact, I made him completely healthy on the Sabbath. and you're accusing me of doing, of being a lawbreaker, and you guys are trying to do also what is best. And he, notice he doesn't use, in other synagogues he had used, if your donkey falls into a hole, you go and get him out. If your oxen falls into a hole. This time, actually, he is just saying something that the rabbis would do. You could almost say they are breaking the law to fulfill the law. They have to circumcise at the eighth day, according to the law. But, I mean, the baby was born 8 days before that. And someone was in labor on the Sabbath, but he was doing something good for that person too. The baby needed to be born. And now, Jesus comes and heals someone. He says, you're hypocrites the way that you're judging. Because you are doing circumcision, and yes, that's allowed, but healing someone in the Sabbath is not allowed. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses should not be broken, you're angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Don't judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. He says, the one who, my teaching comes from the one who sent me, and there is no unrighteousness on me. So when you are judging me, make sure that you do it in the right way, the way that you even would judge yourself as you're considering the circumcision. Now, verse 25, we have other people, other group talking. Verse 25, now, some from Jerusalem, and the Greek is the Jerusalemites, and I think English works, well, I don't know what you call someone from Jerusalem. Now, these are the people that are aware that the leaders wanted to get rid of Jesus way 2 years before that, or at least 1 year before that. And they are saying, isn't that one who's teaching the one they are trying to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they are not telling him anything. Maybe, perhaps, they know that he truly is the Christ, don't you think? Actually, this question is asking for a negative answer. It is not that they think that he truly is the Christ, do they? But we know where this man is from, where the Christ, when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. So what Jesus has done here, he has confronted those who accuse him of unrighteousness. We already went over those verses. And the last thing is then explaining the lack of knowledge of God. As I said before, no one can know God, or no one is able to know God unless they understand who Christ is. And there were two different ways of thinking, maybe because of that verse in Malachi where it says, and the Lord will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, which he delights is from the Messiah. Behold, he shall come, said the Lord of hosts. Okay, so the Lord, there is a prophecy that the Lord will appear in his temple suddenly, and the messenger of the covenant, and he will purify the sons of Levi. So they say when he appears, he will appear from nowhere, and no one will know where the Messiah comes from. The other idea, and the other option is was what the other rabbi said when Herod asked them, under penalty of death, where is the Messiah going to be born? I need to know because there are some guys who come here to worship him. And they say, oh, in Bethlehem of Judea. So some people did believe that Christ was coming. But the people here were not even either interested. So in some ways you can call this a birther case, where they want to try to figure out where was he born? Can he be king, president of Israel? But they are not really checking into the background. If they had checked, yes, he was born in Bethlehem. Yes, he grew up in Galilee. But Jesus says, the most important thing, rather than when I was born, is where I came from, that I was sent, that I actually have been in the presence of God. And therefore, my teaching, what I'm teaching you here, is not something that I learned, or I learned by hearsay, or someone explained to me. It's actually what I have seen being in God's presence. What I'm giving you is, I'm showing you who God is, and I'm because I have been in his presence. So verse 27, these men are saying, oh, we know where this guy is from. But the Christ, no one knows where he's from. But both of their assumptions were wrong. They didn't know where he was from. And also they were wrong that no one would know where the Christ would be from, because just from the Old Testament, he was from Bethlehem. So verse 28, then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple. And notice here, the cried out, he shouted, he screamed with a loud voice. And he probably said in a sarcastic way, you think you know me and you know where I am from? You both know me and you know where I am from? And the answer is, let me tell you, you actually do not know where I am from and you don't know who I am. Because I have not come from myself, but he who sent me, the true one, I have come from him whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. So, he said the reason why, and later he's going to say, you don't understand my message, or my message finds no place with you, is because you do not know God. You don't know where I'm from, even though you claim you know who I am and who I'm from. If you knew who I was, you would know that I was the Messiah. But you don't know. So therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him because of his hour hadn't come. And many of the people believed, at least believed that he was telling the truth, but without complete understanding, because they said, when the Christ comes, they are still expecting another Christ. They still didn't accept that he was the Christ. And when the Christ comes, will he do more miracles than this, which this man has done? And the answer is expecting a negative answer. It's like, there is no way that the Messiah himself will do more signs than this man. So, these are some of the challenges that Jesus was facing in the last 4 or 5 months of his ministry. But what we get from here is that in order for man to get to know God, he needs to be taught. That's why it's important for us to go and teach and preach. You can call it preach, teach. I think teaching is involving preaching, and preaching is involving in teaching. And no one is going to be saved. No one is going to know God, even if they are very sincere, unless they are taught. Jesus came to teach, and that was his main focus. Even what John is recording here for us, more than his miracles, he recorded 7 miracles. I mean, you go to the other gospel, there are miracles, 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 miracles. And even in those gospels that we saw in the Gospel of Mark, let's go to their towns that I might preach to them as well, that I might teach them. The main thing that we have, and the pearl of great price, is the message, is Christ, is the message who is Christ. In the beginning was the Word, the message, and the Word was with God. Jesus Christ is the message himself, and he is the message bearer of his own message. So we need to come to him with the right attitude to get the best understanding and knowledge of God. So let's come to him and learn from him. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in what we find here in the scriptures, and help us to not see Christ just as a miracle doer, to just come to him when we need help, when things go wrong in our lives or in our marriages or in our school or whatever we do, but help us to come to Christ because he's the one who can help us to come to God, who can provide for everything that we need and our desire. It is he who provides us with wisdom. It is he who provides us with forgiveness. It is he who provides us with love. And I pray that we might come to Christ because we want to know God, and we know that it is through him that we can know him, know God as well. And Lord, we thank you for his teaching. We thank you for what has been recorded for us, and I pray that you will help us to respond by faith and come with Him with the right attitude to be able to indeed experience that His teaching comes from God. Thank You for this time we were able to spend in Your Word. And I pray that You might bless my brothers and sisters. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.